20. Be preaching from there tonight, Galatians 2:20. And just think about that, though, you know, worshiping God and worship, what that means. This is part of what we're doing here tonight. Most of what we're doing here tonight, we look at His Word and meditate upon that. Galatians 2:20, I love this verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and once again that we can come, meet together, worship You, look to You, Lord, fellowship, have joy, Lord, freedom to worship, and I just pray, Lord, that we have clean mind, clean hands, clean heart, open heart, Lord, that we'll take in what You have for us tonight, Lord, we'll apply it to our lives, Lord. It's not only hearing, Lord, but it's doing of Your Word that shows us, shows You how much we love You. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful, obedient, and Lord, to show You our love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I first got saved, and I remember first seeing this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and even when probably, I'm telling you, I liked the verse, really liked it a lot, even though I knew that I was not really living a crucified life, as far as my life went, that there was some things that still needed to be put away from my life. I wasn't living that. I got under conviction about it. I used to think, well, man, this is not the greatest verse for you to have as your favorite verse, your life verse, when you're not actually practicing what the verse says. And, you know, being a crucified and Christ living in me. And you know, but I've learned over the years and studied that and looked at it and keep understanding. It was one of my favorite verses before I really understood a whole lot of the things about the verse. And I'm not saying I understand everything that's found in that verse, but I understand a lot more now than I did when I first got saved. And but I noticed something that I never noticed before. I shared with you this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, something I never noticed before, where it said, where that word but, that little word but, where it was added on to the negative, what we thought were negative things, it didn't say, or didn't say but, it said and instead of but. Like, we would have put a but there because but, there was all these bad things, it said and, which means it was all the same as far as God was concerned. It was good things. I'm going to show you another little word right here. Look what it says here. He says in the second part near the bottom, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, Paul wrote that, but notice, I want you to notice the tense of that word. It said that he loved me and gave himself for me. Not that he loves me and gave himself for me, that he loved me. And you know, we know that in the tenses, as far as that goes, we sing Jesus loves me, this I know, not Jesus loved me, this I know. And we understand from scriptures that Jesus still loves us. Even today, in the present tense, that he loves us today. And so we have to ask the question, why did Paul write that word in the past tense? Why did he say he loved me and gave himself for me? Well, I think it's this. The title of the message is The Spot, that Paul wanted us to focus when we think about, see, the topic, I am crucified with Christ, certainly would bring our thoughts to the crucifixion. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's trying to get our mind to focus and our thoughts and our heart to focus all the way back to Calvary, to that spot, to the cross right there. That's how we know that he loved me. You know, loved, it is past tense because it means he loved me when he died on the cross and gave his life for me. He loved me at that moment. He still loves us. He loves us. And he loves us now, but it focuses us back to a spot. That's why I got the title, The Spot. And so Paul always looked back to the cross. It was the source of power in his life, the place of assurance of God's love, the place of assurance of God's grace. And I think that's something that, you know, you can't get away from preaching the cross, or shouldn't get away from preaching the cross and thinking about the cross of Christ, what God has done for us. Buddy, I mean, boy, that would solve a lot of issues for us. When every time we started getting complacent in our life, as far as our devotion to God, think about the cross. Every time we got ready to get involved in some kind of sinful thing that we shouldn't get involved in, think about the cross. Every time that we started getting indifferent and cold and dead and lukewarm, think about the cross. You know, that's what Paul, he wanted to constantly think about that, every single day. And so hopefully that'll help us to help you there. And we'll look at a few things here that probably that would have caused Paul to look at that, and it'll help you as well. Very first point is, like dark hours. Everybody, if you live long enough, you're going to have some dark hours in life. Amen. We understand that. I think I shared this with some of the church, and I can't remember if it was preaching or Wednesday night. And not everybody's involved in that, but I was reading in a book. It was about a pastor that had to counsel a man who had accidentally was cleaning his gun, and the gun accidentally went off and killed his son. I think I shared that with most of you or some of you. And the pastor was kind of desperate. He said, man, he was at a loss as to what to say. But he sensed the Lord was saying to him, he said, tell him I understand. Tell him I killed my son, except it wasn't an accident. I mean, that'd be some hard things that you have to go in through life with. I was telling Sherry the other day, I like to watch them hunting shows. It's funny about them hunting shows. I like to watch them up until hunting season starts, and then I don't care to watch them anymore. Or right after it ends, I don't like to watch them. But I was watching one of them hunting shows, and if you don't watch them, you wouldn't know this, but some of you that might do. They have some shows on there, and there's some organizations out there that do things for children that are terminally or pretty seriously ill. There's a show on the other day. I can't remember the name of it, but what they do, they would notice somebody, and maybe through, I don't know how, a terminally ill person. And there was a boy on there. I'd seen it before, part of it before. He was a young boy, and I don't know what he had, but he had some kind of disease. He was kind of, he couldn't walk too good. But he had a really bubbly personality, and he couldn't walk. But his desire was he wanted to be one of the hosts on one of them hunting shows. He wanted to have his own hunting show when he grew up, and where he got to take people out, and they'd do the hunt, and they'd do the interview and all that, and take your picture with whatever you hunt, you know. And so these guys found out about it, so they brought the boy in, and they had his parents there, and they got in. They took him on a deer hunt. They had a blind, and the camera crew was in there, and the boy's dad was with him, and I was watching that, and he got a deer, and he was all excited, and they named it whatever this boy's one. I think Aiden was his name, Aiden's Adventures, I think they called the name of the show. They just tried to title the TV show. Well, the host of the show was telling about it, and he said like 4 or 5 days later, he was at a big hunting event show where people come, like they got all the vendors and everything, and the man and his son was there. And he said in just that short amount of time, he could see that the boy had gone downhill quite a bit. And so he said, listen, I want to do something for him, and he got with one of the dealers that makes crossbows and all. They gave him a $900 crossbow, real nice one. He said, look, we got this for you, and we're going to take you on one of them wild hog hunts. They got some of the hogs in some of the states are getting crazy, going all over, and they go out. He said, we're going to take you on a hog hunt. And he said, okay, I want my sister to go. And they went, but he could tell the boy was going down. And so just not long after that, some people were at the house, at these people's house, the boy's house and his parents. And they were interviewing the dad. They were miking him up. They got a mic on him and everything out in the living room. And they were going to do an interview with him about his son's condition. And somebody walked out of the room and told him that his son had passed away. And he went into the room to, say his last. And they had left the mic on, still had it on. And the dad told him it was okay to use it on the TV show. Man, I come out of there. I told Sherry, I said, boy, I said, man, she was outside, so she didn't see it. I said, that was a tearjerker right there, man. I mean, to hear the dad tell his son he loved him. And, at the last, he was just probably 11, 12 years old, 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. Man, listen, there's some hard things in life, and there's some dark hours in life. And if we live long enough, we're going to have to face some kind of suffering, and there's something about suffering that And then those of us that have gone through some things, we understand that, you know, and we what we do is we kind of relive it in our mind. You know, we relive that process over and over and kind of review those suffering things. And the thing about it, you know, there's probably some therapeutic aspect to that, but technically it doesn't bring relief and release from that. But focusing on Jesus Christ and focusing on the cross and the price that he paid and the suffering he paid will almost always bring you relief in your time of suffering. This is a helpful thing right here. It'll almost always bring you, or should always bring you, you know, recognize his love for you in his darkest hour. That'll bring you some relief in your darkest hour. When we think about Jesus and his suffering, there's some lessons from both Gethsemane and Calvary. And the one thing that we learn from Gethsemane, when we look at Jesus in his hour and when he prayed and he spent some time, some serious time, the Bible said that he prayed that he sweat great drops of blood. He spent some, not just a few minutes in prayer. I mean, most of the night perhaps in prayer. We know it was over in at least an hour because I said this morning he asked the disciples, couldn't you pray with me for just an hour? So what is, you know, one thing we understand is that as we go through life and we know ahead that there's perhaps some kind of suffering that may be in front of us. If we live long enough, I can just about guarantee there will be. That there's preparation that needs to take place for suffering. We need to prepare for that. Jesus did. And what did he do? As we saw, what did he prepare for? He went to the, he went to the Father and he prayed. I mean, listen, look at life. I mean, what all the things that might be, might happen. An unexpected, call from the boss, laid off at work, that could take place. You've gone to the doctor, you get the you've got cancer report from the doctor, or even like this man that I shared with, your son or your baby didn't make it. Your baby didn't make it. Listen, man, there's some tough things that you could go through. And so what Jesus did, he went and he prayed to the Father and he at Gethsemane for what was lying ahead. He prayed and he talked with the Father and he lay bare his fears. And in Jesus' humanity, there was a certain amount of fear about going to the cross. He said, Father, if it's possible to let this cup pass. I mean, so we know that there had to be some trepidation about that. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And so in his humanity, he felt everything and he knew what was lying ahead for him there. So what with humility and openness, he talked to God the Father and just said, I tell people all the time, listen, people say, I just don't know if I can do a certain thing. I'm not sure, or I have a fear about it, something to that effect. Well, tell God about it. I want to talk to somebody about the Lord, but I'm not sure what to say. Tell God that. He can help you more than I can help you. Tell God that. I want to talk to somebody, but I'm a little bit afraid of what they might say. Talk to God about it. He knows. I mean, prepare yourself, prepare for whatever you have in life. And that's what we learned there from Gethsemane there that Jesus needed to prepare. Now, the second point that we have here, not alliterated tonight, by the way, is incomparable comparison. Little play on words there. Incomparable comparison. When we look at our suffering and then Jesus' suffering, there's a distinction that we need to make, and that is this, that our suffering will never truly compare to his. Our suffering will never truly compare to his. You think about, there's tragedies that happen in life. I mean, that, you just think, good grief, how do you get through it? Some of you know I shared this with you years ago. I forgot, but I had my one of my best friends. He's a pastor now. Well, we've known each other since we were 4 years old. We grew up on the same street. He has been pastoring in Florida, although I think he was going to step down and move, and I'm not sure what he's going to do. But his name's Donald Jackson. We grew up, and he had an older brother named David. And David got married and had a little baby. Had a real nice 66 Malibu. And I was going down Bonnie Road in Virginia Beach, fell asleep at the wheel, wife and baby in the car, hit a tree, killed him instantly. Wife and baby lived, hardly a scratch on them. Big tragedy for the family, of course. His wife Linda later remarried, and they had a child, another child, and he's living. But the baby that was in the car, that was, of course, Mr. and Mrs. Jackson's grandson from their son that they lost. It's Donald's brother, his only brother that he had, only sibling that he had. He grew up to be about 11 or 12 years old. Man, he was the whiz kid. One of them, he played the drums. He played shortstop. You name it, this kid could do it, man. He was one of them kids that just, you know, there's certain kids like that, they can do everything. Went over to the Eastern Shore, stayed with his grandmother, was kidnapped. Couldn't find him. Big manhunt went on. They finally found him laying in a ditch. They didn't put it in the paper, but the policeman... That policeman knew somebody in the family, told him that somebody put a shotgun in his mouth, pulled the trigger. He was 12 years old. Years later, a man was in prison up in Delaware, told another inmate about it. He was the one that did it. Inmates, one thing about prison inmates, they hate anybody that does anything to kids. And this guy turned him in, so they actually caught the guy. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy in a family. Here's a man that died. His only son was taken and killed. And then years later after that, Donald said, you know, me and my mom, we wept about this. We cried. We got out of our system. But my dad, Mr. Jackson, I've known him all my life. Mr. Jackson, every way, he kept everything inside. And I'll tell you what happened to him. He got bitter. He got bitter, man. He was friendly to me. I could talk to him a little bit more because I'd known him so long. But you could see his demeanor. It was bitterness in his soul. And Donald said one day when he was staying at home, Donald kind of left home, went back, left home, went back, left home, went back. And it was one of the, he was back at home times, and he said something just pressed him to get to the house. And he went to the house just as fast as he could. And said and he almost always went in the front door. For some reason, he raised the garage door. And them garages down there they put them little lofts in the back so he could put some more junk up there. Mr. Jackson had just hung himself. But Donald had just got off the phone with him. He knew that it hadn't been maybe 5 minutes. He was hanging in the garage trying to kill himself. And Donald got in there and cut him down, saved his life. And years later, of course, by now he had passed away and all that. But all this in one family. And then you look in the Bible and you think about Job. You know, we just read about that. Like, see, these other experiences are real life things. And with the Jacksons, you know, I was involved in that in my lifetime. In the neighborhood and knowing people. Mr. Jackson worked where my mom worked at the Naval Air Station. But you read about Job, man, lost all his kids. Lost all his kids and his family and his crops and his health and everything in a day, in a single day, man. God knew. I mean, listen, man, that's some suffering. But none of it really compares to the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Taking the sins of the world on him for us. Taking our sins. That'd have been enough. Just one person's sin. He took them on himself and had to suffer the separation from God the Father. And listen here. You'll never experience that. As a Christian, you'll never experience separation from God. He'll always be there. But there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son because he turned his back on him. He couldn't look at him on the cross with all that sin. And Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In that sense, he felt that for the first time. So we'll never be forsaken by God and we'll never be abandoned by God. And Jesus' suffering is the highest form and the best source of comfort in our own distress. Never forget that. Hebrews 4:16 is a great verse. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a good verse for you to memorize right there. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's going to be times of need. There's going to be some times of need. And then number three, the third thing, always enough. Always enough. When Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, God sent an angel to strengthen him. Remember that? But in our suffering, God the Father doesn't send an angel. He sends the Savior. It's Jesus himself in a time of suffering that speaks to us. And that's always enough. Charles Spurgeon said this. I wrote this down. This is great. He said, "We little know what we owe to our Savior's prayers when we reach the hilltop of heaven and look back upon all the way whereby the Lord our God hath led us, how shall we praise him who before the eternal throne undid the mischief which Satan was doing upon earth? How shall we thank him because he never held his place, but day and night pointed to the wounds upon his hands and carried our names upon his breastplate? Think about that. We sing that song last week, maybe. He knows my name. Did we sing that last week in the choir? He knows my name. Isn't that something? That he knows my name. God the Son knows my name. And then the fourth thing, there's personal assurance. I tell you, nothing like having the assurance of being saved, the assurance of a home in heaven. We talked about that some in our Sunday school class this morning. This is a great story, and Brother Gibbs shared it with us one time, and I never forgot it. I can tell it just like Brother Gibbs did. I mean, because it stuck in my mind. I might have told it here before, but he talked about this church that he went to, and it was mostly a black church, and he got in there. He was sitting on the front row. He said, man, he's about the only white guy in the whole church, you know, and this one lady, man, she was singing up a storm, man. She was shouting and raising the roof there, and they got to sit down. She looked over at him. She said, what you doing here, white boy? And he said, I'm the preacher. She said, sure enough. Said, you're the preacher. He said, well, do you have the stuff? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I got the stuff. He said, I got it. He goes, well, okay, good, because we come here to get in, not get out. And he goes, oh, yeah. He said, well, how long does the service usually last? He said, oh, said, first thing we do, said, we sing for about 45 minutes. And he said, 45 minutes? He said, yeah, 45 minutes. And then we take up the offering, and that usually takes another half an hour. He said, a half an hour? He said, yeah, sometimes the people don't want to give, and the pastor's got to convince them. He said, okay. He said, okay. And he said, that's good. And so he said, she talked with him a little bit. And man, she said she was just singing and praising God. And he said, when he got up there and he got to talking to the pastor after the service was over, he said, Pastor, who's that lady down there on the front row? What's her story right there? He said, oh, he said, that's Sister so-and-so. I forgot her name. And said, did she say anything to you about her family or anything? He said, nah, man. He said, well, said, she had a husband, two sons, two teenage boys. Said they were killed out on the street in a drive-by shooting. They were standing on the sidewalk and they were waiting on the bus. And somebody drove by and killed both of them. And she's got stage 4 cancer. He said, did she tell you about any of that? He said, no. He said, she didn't say a thing about it. He said, all she did was praise Jesus. He said, that's all she did was praising Jesus, man. I mean, but see, because she has assurance about some things, you know, that brings joy. And that, so she was confident in where she was going. She was confident in where her family was. And, there's some joy that's involved in that. See, the gospel, it's the gospel that sustains with personal assurance of God's love and grace. See, we never have to look past the cross to ask, does God love me? Does God love me? And sometimes, you know, because we're humans, you know what humans do? Humans have a tendency to withhold love if somebody doesn't meet their standard or qualifications or does them wrong or doesn't do something they wish they would do. They have a tendency to hold back their love from them just a little bit. But, you know, God never does it. God never does that. God always loves us. And sometimes, so what happens to us as humans, we have a tendency to think that when we've been disobedient and we haven't been obeying God like we should, we have a tendency to think that God doesn't love me as much today as he did yesterday. That's not true. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't while we were yet cleaned up and doing good and doing everything God wanted us to do that he died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. I mean, he died while we were separated from him by sin. There was separation, but it didn't change the love, right? It didn't change the love. Now, does God does not always happy with what we do? God's not happy with what we do, but it doesn't mean the love never changes. And he'll never withhold his love. He'll never hold back to like let you know or make you think that he doesn't love you. It's impossible to do because of the cross. It, you know, there's not a token of love greater than that. Therefore, and he can't take it back. And he wouldn't take it back because he loves us. See, so you can say, look, it doesn't matter where you're at spiritually right now. God loves you just as much as he's always, ever going to love you. Nothing ever. So see, we sometimes our human mind, we got to get that thought out of our head. Well, boy, you know, because some you can use it either way. You can get kind of prideful and say, well, you know, I'm in special graces today because, boy, I'm doing good today. Came to church 2 times and read my Bible today, man, and I'm doing good, right? And, you know, God loves me a lot more than them sinners out there driving up and down the highway, not even thinking about church. Look at them people going down through there. Huh? I'm in better graces with God than they are. No, that's not how God thinks. It's the way we think, but it's not how God thinks. And so, you know, we have to, it's the gospel. And listen, think about this. In your own times of suffering, are you more aware of your suffering or are you more aware of your salvation? What's the thing that sticks out the most? A Puritan, Thomas Watson, wrote this, "Your sufferings are not so great as your sins. Put these two in the balance and see which weighs the heaviest." It's always our sins and more than our sufferings right there. So we have assurance of God's love. And you know, all we have to do, as I said, is focus on that spot where God revealed it, and that is the cross. Focus on the spot where God revealed his love. Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. You know, always in for suffering, for assurance, personal assurance of God's love. And there's a lot of things, listen, that distract us away from the cross. There's a lot of things that distract us away from the main thing. Look, this, I don't know what to say. I tried to say something about this morning in preaching right there. If you could just get it. There's people that just don't get it as far as a living, personal, everyday relationship with God. And I can't figure out what I can say, how I can put it to get somebody to finally just get that. You know, that man, you know, that there's something, it's not just some little casual thing. I don't know how to get it there. But we get so distracted, you know, like away, so many things that pull us away from that. And so it's such a thing to keep us, because what happens, listen, you get saved, man, you're different. You may not be instantly different right away, but God starts working us. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today, you are different than the world out there. You're supposed to be different than the world out there. Now, a lot of people, it takes a long time for them to get that figured out. It takes a long time to figure out, you know what? I'm not walking to the beat of that drummer out there. I'm walking to the beat of this drummer in here. You know, I'm walking to the beat of God's drummer. Man, I got a different agenda. I got a different motive. I got a different operating force that's in my life. You know, we got to get a grip on that. We're not part of that world system out there anymore. We're not part of them people that's out there anymore. Huh? We're God's people. We're ambassadors for Christ. But we're supposed to be crucified with Christ and him living in us where it's seen in the outside world. We don't have nothing to do with that world. We just got to operate in it enough just to get by, just to live, but not fully in it. That we're different. We're just different. We got a whole different inheritance. We got a whole different destination. We've got a whole different, we got a spirit within us that doesn't exist in most of the world out there today. We're not the same. It's like we're all related, and we are it through Christ, and we're not related to everybody else. You know, people around here, I mean, people in small towns, a lot of times they got a tendency to be kind of clannish. You know, people like that. You know, you can't. Well, that's where we ought to be, kind of clannish in that sense, is that we're not the same. Don't mean we don't love them. We need to witness to them and all that. But I'm just saying, don't try to live your life like everybody else out there, because you don't belong to that no more. We got to get a grip on that. We're not the same. We're all out of that. That's what we have to understand that. I don't know how to get that through to people that hadn't grasped it yet. If I figure it out, I'm going to write a book. Huh? People will buy it, right? I'll write a book. I got a question. In the last week, what was your primary preoccupation in life? working on the kitchen. I got to say, it's just, you know, you got to get it done, right? What's your primary preoccupation in life, though? Don't we have a primary preoccupation in life? Most of the time, something's going on right there. But you know what? God's got to be in the center of it all. Just our mind preoccupied with Christ, thinking about the cross, even though we can go through the motion. How many of you can think about one thing and do something else? Huh? You got, huh? Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But you know, sometimes we get our minds on Christ and we're just doing the rest of what we got to do. And think about that. What was your spiritual focus in the last week, though? A spiritual focus. Think about that. That might be a good topic for a message, a good thought. What's our spiritual focus? Said this morning about nominal Christianity, being a nominal Christian, and an average Christian is satisfied being a nominal Christian, and the average Christian is not seeking anything greater than what they are or where they are in this country, particularly. So a spiritual focus would be a good thought. What is your spiritual focus? What would it be for this week? Let's say, okay, I'm going to get a spiritual focus for this week. What would it be? And that involved my life. What would it be? And think about that. Think about the cross. Versus our own circumstances, our own condition, our own concern. Think about the cross. You know, somebody said this. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. That song, we got songs. I got a bunch of songs in the choir. We got to learn them in that. And we've been working on one song for months, and we finally determined that we're probably not going to be able to do it. We can get parts of it real good. We're good at the chorus, but we can't get the rest of it because it's really a solo song. A guy was singing it, and he's like all over in his rhythm, and it's hard for us to, a soloist could do it. But the choir, I just, going to sound like, we determined we would sound like the Mayberry Band. And so we decided we're going to bag that. But we got another cross. There's another cross. I believe when Jesus died, that he died for me. I mean, man, when you think about that every day, when he died, if you were the only person in the world that he was dying for, he would have died for you. When you get up in the morning, think about that. Man, that Jesus died for me. And another good thing is, I like this one. I wake up in the morning and say, hey, I'm still breathing. I still got a pulse. And I get out of bed and check and see if I can still walk. It's not great sometimes. When we played softball, it wasn't good at all. But see if I can walk. You know, I mean, there's some God. So God left me on this planet Earth for another day for a purpose. You know, what's our focus in life? What's our spiritual focus? You know, what is our concern? You know, preach the gospel that Jesus died for you every single day, lest you forget that. And then the last point, cultivating joy. The result of focusing on the spot will be a pronounced joy and a consistent joy. You know the thing about joy, the gospel. I mean, really, salvation. You know, I've seen old sourpuss Christians. I've been an old sourpuss Christian before. Stuff, you get all aggravated and circumstances aren't, you know, what you want. And, oh, you know, things. You know how things do, right? And we all get that old scowl on our face and that. You know what will help you with that? Just think about the cross, huh? Just think about that spot that Jesus died for you. When we think about that every day, it'll produce a pronounced and consistent joy. You know, we might be working hard, we might even be faithful, but if you're not serving, the Bible tells us to serve Him with gladness. With gladness. If we're not serving with gladness, you aren't serving appropriately or representing Him accurately. Huh? You know, how do you appear to others? Huh? Someone that's consistently joyful or someone who's burdened, busy, easily bothered, you know? Because what happens is we lose our focus. We get our focus off on something else, the problems, the circumstance of life, to maybe just things that have to be, you know, what we got to do, or our agenda, whatever. You got to think about the cross. Think about the cross every day. That spot. Think about that spot. Remember when the disciples, they had returned after some successful ministry and they were real excited about it, and they came to the Lord and they said, you know, Jesus, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They was all excited about that. And Jesus told them this. He said, Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice at your name. That's what he said. Don't worry. Don't rejoice as much about it. I mean, it's not saying not be rejoiced in successful ministry, but he said, listen, what you need to really rejoice in is that your name is written in heaven. Man, think about that. And that's a joyful thing. The joy that comes from the gospel should take precedence over all other things. So focus on the spot, the cross, everything that it means. It'll help cultivate joy. It'll help you realize God's love and grace and in times of suffering and in times when you're not suffering. Just focus on that spot, Calvary, where Jesus showed us how much he loved us. Let's all